refer to everybody. If it's not physical pain, it's there's emotional pain. And actually, the emphasis of the sermon series focuses on the deepest form of pain, the pain that runs the very core of who we are as a person. We established a couple things early on. The first 2 weeks is a reality that life hurts and God heals. And not only does life hurt and God heal, so that misplaced blame keeps us in pain. So we actually looked last week at where the sources of pain come from. And when we understand where we come from, then they can begin to be dealt with. And unlike doctors who practice medicine, we actually have a sure foundation that know that, listen, when we understand where the pain comes from, we know where to go to the source to find the healing. Today I want to start off by telling you about a young lady that my wife and I know that was working at Home Depot. And one day when she was at work at Home Depot, she got a call to over the intercom to come to the office. And she got to the office and she had a phone call. And when she answered the phone call, it was the police department in back in Ohio. This was in Arizona, but it was the police in Ohio. And she got some news that her dad had murdered her mom. Completely unexpected. Surely she didn't get up that morning thinking that was going to take place in her life. But what was thrust upon her was an enormous amount of pain that she had to deal with. She didn't choose her dad. She didn't choose her family. She didn't choose whatever was going on with her dad and mom at the time that her dad shot her. But all of a sudden, she found herself having to deal with a life circumstance that not only brought a lot of pain, but really resulted in her trying to figure out how to deal with it. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. I think if there's nothing else that you get today, you need to get this and understand it as deep as your being is. And it's simply this, that your pain is your responsibility. You see, Diane didn't expect to get the pain that she received when she got that phone call. When she had to walk around with the shame of her family now having someone in her family being a murderer and now sitting to this day in prison, she didn't know that she was going to have to deal with that. She didn't want to deal with the new reality in her life, but the reality is she had to deal with it. She had to deal with what her father did. Think about this in life, and I don't know what it is that someone did in your life that caused pain that you had to deal with, but if you've ever had, you know, walked out into your front yard and some dog came into your front yard and left a dog log in your lawn, he didn't stick around to take care of it, you had to take care of it. And the pain that comes in life, you may not have asked for, but you know what, it kind of stinks, but reality is you've got to deal with it. And it's with that understanding that Paul writes these words in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I think whether it's in your Bible or, you know, I don't necessarily in your notes, but I think it's good that you underline those three words or four words, get rid of all. Okay, right, you know, if you underline, in fact, let's say them together, get rid of all. We're going to focus in on what Paul is saying to get rid of this morning, because it's our responsibility to get rid of and to deal with the pain that so easily holds us back and keeps us from what God has intended for our life. Now, you're not responsible, and this is important for us to understand, you're not responsible for the actions of another person. They're responsible. But you are responsible when their actions cause you pain. You've got to deal with that pain. You've got to do something with it. You see, God has given us all a freedom of which we must or we have to choose to receive. While we can't always choose what happens to us, we can choose to live a life that is free. We can choose to respond to that pain, which is why it's important that we understand that our pain is our responsibility. Notice that he also says, get rid of all. If you kind of read through that, he uses these words. He says, get rid of all or get rid of every form of malice. You see, when pain comes, what follows pain, if we're not careful, is that word malice. Now, malice is simply an intent or a desire to do evil. Have you ever desired to do evil to somebody that's harmed you, whether directly or indirectly? Well, of course you have, because whenever pain comes, malice soon follows. So I want to take a few minutes, and I want to look at our response to pain. How do we respond to pain? Now, this may or may not be the way you respond to pain, but these are common ways that people respond to pain. The first is we curse it. We just when we curse it, it starts with very simply getting mad. Now listen, getting mad or being angry is a very normal thing. It's a God-given emotion, much like in your car, when you have a check engine light come on, that's what anger is in our soul. You see, when your check engine light comes on, you're recognizing that something is wrong with your car. When anger comes, it's a warning light that something is wrong, not necessarily inside of you, but it could be an exterior thing. Oftentimes it is. When I get mad at Clarissa, which is very rare, all that my anger is doing is saying, hey, something's wrong here. But what happens is if we're not careful, when that pain comes, we begin to curse it. When you curse it, basically what you're doing is you're asking someone else to deal with your pain. You're actually taking your pain and you hang it around somebody else's neck. Now, in our culture today, in America, we see this on a national scale. We have people that get mad at something that happened 200 years ago or 150 years ago. And they try to hang it on the neck of people today and said, okay, well, it didn't happen to me and it didn't happen to you, but it happened to my race of people, so I'm going to take it out on your race of people. You see, the pain that's in that person's heart is not dealt with, so they curse it by trying to put that pain on someone else. Not only do we see it in a national thing, but we also see it in churches across America. When someone gets hurt in church, what do? They leave church. What are they doing with their pain? They're saying, you know what? I was hurt by the pastor, or I was hurt by somebody else in church, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave. They're taking their pain and they're hanging it on everybody else because they've chosen to leave it. So one of the things that we tend to do is we curse our pain. You know what else we do? We tend to nurse our pain. And when we nurse it, this is really where it becomes our friend. We take our pain and we begin to say, you know what? I can take care of my own pain. And the moment you make a decision, you've heard that time heals all wounds. Time does not heal wounds. What that does is that makes us to nurse our own wounds to long enough to where we can get out of that pain. Oftentimes what happens is it's not that we get out of the pain, as we distance ourselves enough from the person who caused it, that no longer do we have that hurt that is evident. Doesn't mean that it's not still there. The other thing that happens when we find people that nurse it, it becomes their friend, is that they end up using that pain as a way of getting something they want. I call it this, motivation by guilt. Have you ever known anybody that tries to motivate you by guilting you? By saying, boy, don't you remember what you did to me 355 years ago? I'm still feeling that same kind of pain today. And the moment that happens, and the person knows that they were wrong, and so because they know they were wrong, they oftentimes they'll do what you're asking. And so all of a sudden, that pain becomes our friend. You see, that's not God's plan for it. You see, that's actually a type of malice. One of the things that grieves me is that when I see husband and wife where one of them has an affair on the other one, and they choose in their hearts to say, you know what, I'm not going to leave this marriage. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But when they choose to not leave the relationship and they say, we're going to allow God to bring healing and wholeness and restoration to our marriage, that oftentimes the offended party in the relationship ends up nursing that wound, which is a very deep, a very real, a very wrong kind of wound to have to receive. But because they don't take responsibility for it, they end up nursing it. And they always keep their spouse, while they keep them close, they keep them at arm's length because of the pain that's still very real in their own heart. because they've chosen to just nurse it rather than to deal with it. It grieves my heart to see that pain not dealt with, because it keeps bringing the problem back up into the marriage. And please, you don't hear me minimizing the enormity of the problem that was caused, but the moment a spouse of a person who's had an affair says, I'm going to stay in the marriage, says that they're going to forgive, then they need to deal with the pain that is very real and very deep in their own heart. When that's not dealt with, there ends up being a wedge in the marriage that's very destructive and very painful. Then, of course, this is propagated by our culture through Hollywood. We rehearse our pain. When we rehearse our pain, basically we're just playing it over and over again in our minds. And it's at this place that revenge really comes into play. You know, you watch movies like Die Hard 53, because Die Hard never gets old when it has to do with revenge. And when you play it over and over and over in your mind, here's what happens. You end up keeping it bottled up, and then there's a moment that all of a sudden, all of that pain, all of the anguish comes out in an instant. And all that poison that has been built up inside of you is now spit on people that are around you. You see, when it comes to this rehearse thing, when it comes to the pain, if you take the R-E away from the word, all you have is hearse. And when you keep playing it over and over and over in your mind, all you're doing is taking that pain all the way to the grave. And let me tell you something, God does not want you to take it all the way to the grave. Which brings me to a picture that I want to show you, because it really just speaks to where we're at in our culture. That's this little house. Now, of course, we're living in a day where, you know, people think it's cool to live in a little tiny house. But this house that is stuck in between these two other houses is actually known as the first ever spite house. A spite house is a building that was constructed or modified to irritate neighbors or any party with land stakes. Spite houses are often created as obstructions, blocking out light or access to neighborhood buildings, or, you know, flagrant symbols of defiance. See, they're not uncommon, these spite houses. Kind of makes it a little bit hard to live. Hebrews chapter 12, it says this. It says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitterness root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, when we choose to nurse it, when we choose to rehearse it, when we choose to curse our pain, we actually, what we're doing is we're narrowing our own existence. And we end up living a type of existence that is a lot smaller and a lot more confined than God desires for us to live. But when we deal with our pain, when we allow God to come and heal the pain that is at the very depths of who we are, the very deepest part of our psyche, then all of a sudden, relationships and our existence begin to expand, and we begin to enjoy life like God intended for us to live. Which really brings us to the fourth thing that we're supposed to do when it comes to pain. That's to reverse it. That's to now turn it into an act of love. You see, some people, what they do is they have the pain like a dog log in their front yard, and they take it to their neighbor's house and they just begin to throw it at them. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to take that pain and reverse it, to now move that pain as an act of love. Because without forgiveness, there's no freedom. Without forgiveness, there's no recovery. Without forgiveness, there's absolutely no healing. You see, forgiveness is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. To walk around with unforgiveness is to be a Christian on the outside, but not on the inside. You see, when that forgiveness begins to happen on the inside, we become a Christian in the fullest extent. And I'm sorry for the situations that I hear that people have to walk through for forgiveness, because you didn't ask for it, you didn't want to walk through it. It's not a place that you want to be in, but the reality is it is where you are at. And because that pain has been thrust upon you, you now have to deal with it. We got to take a few moments. We would not do justice in this kind of a talk to not talk about what we do with forgiveness. So I want to just walk through three things rather briefly, but very clearly and very concisely on how we forgive. First and foremost, we need to recognize the source of the offense. The source of the offense is not your dad, it's not your mom, it's not your brother and sister, it's not God. Some people, they think the source of their pain is God. It's not God. The source of your pain didn't come from your boss, didn't come from somebody else in the church, didn't come from the pastor. The source of the pain came from the enemy himself. You see, Paul says that we struggle not against flesh and yet blood, but against principalities, against rulers and authorities, against powers of this dark world. There are spiritual forces at work that are doing everything that they can to keep you in a place of bondage, to keep you in a place of hurt and pain. That's what the enemy desires to do. Now, the reality is that the enemy does use people. He uses carnal Christians. He uses Christians who are immature to bring pain to people. But that doesn't mean that they are the source. Ultimately, the source is the enemy himself. When I watch the news, and it is rare that I watch the news, because I don't know about you, we live in a day where, you know, there's just you know, anger is just thrown out in the news right and left. You listen to news is not reporting what's happened. It's two people arguing of the way things should be. And if I watch that for very long, there's something that begins to rise up inside of me, and I get an anger that begins to build in me. And if I'm not careful, then that anger will get this root of bitterness toward a politician or toward somebody that's on TV that can actually, at least in my perspective, make change, and they don't do it, or they make it in a wrong way, is the way I perceive it. And then I walk around with this hurt on the inside. But when I recognize that it's not the politicians that have control of this world, but that this world right now is controlled by darkness, and that ultimately God has overcome darkness, then all of a sudden it begins to change my perspective. And all of a sudden that I can begin to pray for him, which is why Stephen, while he's being stoned, is able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Imagine if Christians would begin to tweet that about our politicians that appear, at least seem from our vantage point, to be ruining this country. Imagine if Christians began to just say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And they began to release words of forgiveness rather than words of hate and discontent and spite. What can the enemy do there? You see, the enemy has no defense to that kind of love. Beyond that, we need to release judgment into God's hands. I want to slow down just for a minute here and talk about this releasing of judgment. Because I think sometimes we don't realize how easy it is for us to put ourselves in God's place, in God's throne. You see, 2 Thessalonians says God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And so what we do is we watch on Facebook for their problems, but you never see their problems on Facebook, only the high points, by the way. But ultimately, what we've got to do is we've got to let God judge who's right and wrong. Now, I've got a little funny story that really, I think, illustrates this well. Because I tell Clarissa, and I've told her this, you know, number of times. I don't know if she's quite got the full grasp of it yet, but I am not perfect. I'm just as close as you're ever going to get. Right, and that's her response, whatever. But do you ever find yourself thinking that way, that your perspective, your way of looking things is absolutely right? And sometimes it's our perspective that is wrong that ends up causing us pain on the inside. So early in Clarissa and I's marriage, I would come to church, and this is true, not that she'll amen it, but she'll agree with me here. I would come to church, and I would look at somebody in the church, and I would think, man, they got the exact same shirt that I have. And then I would find out that my wife gave them my shirt. So one particular time, I went to look for this rather loud, kind of funny hat that I had, and for the life of me, I could not find my hat. And because I knew my wife's tendency to take my clothes, of which I, you know, love enough to wear, and give them to other people out of her graceful, nice, you know, heart towards others, she must have done the exact same thing with my hat. And man, I actually remember I let her have it every which way. I love that hat. I knew she didn't like that hat. How could she ever give that hat away? Yeah, it was only about a week or two later that I found that hat that I stuffed somewhere else on my own. But my perspective was, she lost that hat. And so the moment I thought that hat was gone, anger began to well up inside. And then all of a sudden I'm like, well, I know who did this and something's wrong and I'm going to take care of it. When we get pain that comes our way, we don't always know that we're in the right. We only think we're in the right. We only have one view. God has the perfect view. So when it comes to God's judging, we've got to come to God and say, God, you know whether or not I'm right or wrong here. And I'm going to release that perspective to you. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Don't you know what they did to me? Well, you may be completely right, but still doesn't that give God the right to say whether you're right or not? You see, when we release that to God, there's something powerful that begins to happen. We begin to put God in his seat, which allows him to do what he can do as judge, and that's pronounce judgment. You see, it's God's place to pronounce judgment. You see, I joke about this, but certainly it's not true. It's a twist of scripture. Someone say, well, you know, it's God's job to judge, and it's God's job to make sure that if something bad is to happen, he's the one that's supposed to do it. And I say, well, I'm called to do his work. Well, you know, that's not really the way it's supposed to be. We allow God to do what God is to do when it comes to the judgment. Allow God to deal with that person that he desires to deal with them in. But we've got to choose to release that. There are a number of statements over the years that people have come up with when it comes to forgiveness and our ability to release it. Someone said, it's to forgive is to turn the key, open the door, the cell door, and let the prisoner walk free. Oftentimes, we're the person that ends up walking free. To forgive is to pound the gavel in the courtroom and declare not guilty. To forgive is to shoot an arrow so high and so far it can never be found again. I like this one because I think this ultimately is really where God desires for us to be. Is to forgive is to loose the moorings of the ship and release it into the open sea. To forgive is to relax a stronghold on a wrestling opponent. You see, when Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that wrestling move that chokes out the life of a person, that's what we do when we choose not to forgive in a relationship. We choke out the life. You see, forgiveness is releasing and allow that to go. Forgiveness is not an easy thing to deal with. And when it comes to God being the judge, this is where this interaction with God becomes so important. I don't know that it was the most major thing that happened in my life, but I had a particular situation that happened that really required me to find that place of forgiveness. And I'll never forget that time that I was in prayer going before God saying, God, I don't know how to release this. I don't know how to forgive this. I don't know how to get rid of it. In my thinking, it would be gotten rid of if that person would just come to me and ask for forgiveness. But this person never even thought they did anything wrong. I don't even know how that was ever going to happen. In fact, actually, it never did happen. But I was there in prayer, and I was saying these things to the Lord, and God said to me, he said, when did I forgive you? I said, well, you forgave me long before I was born. He says, you see, I forgave you long before you ever asked for it. Forgiveness is not making things right. Forgiveness is positioning yourself so that when the person is ready to come and seek reconciliation, it's already taken care of in your own heart. You see, forgiveness is releasing it and letting it go. But I firmly believe it's just not an act of the mind. It's an act that has to be done before the Lord in prayer. That when you come before God in prayer and you begin to talk about these things, he's bringing healing at the most depth of who you are. But this brings me to the last thing that I want to talk about. That has to do with choose to forgive forgiveness. Now, notice the wording here says choose to give forgiveness. You see, oftentimes we're told to just choose to forgive. And what that does, and while it's true, it really masks what forgiveness really is. In Colossians 3, I want to read two verses, 13 and 14. It says this, bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Forgive, it says, as the Lord forgave you. You see,
forgiveness ultimately is a commodity. Forgiveness is something that you can choose to give away. You see, when someone brings pain into your life, you now have a choice to turn and have malice come from it, or you can turn and have love come from it. You see, forgiveness really is a gift. Forgiveness is receiving the pain and then allowing and giving opportunity for relationship to happen. You see, that's what Jesus Christ did. He understood that in order for forgiveness to happen, it had to be given. You see, Jesus received the pain that he did not deserve. And he received it with open arms so that relationship can ultimately happen. Now, it's in this that Christianity really at times confuses what forgiveness is. So I want to talk about what forgiveness is not. Okay? Forgiveness is not denying the evil that is done. You see, when you're hurt, someone does something that is hurtful to you, forgiveness is not acting like that never happened. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that which was done to you was wrong. I'm always amazed at the amount of people who will choose to never say anything about the hurt that's done to them. They just stuff it in the inside and they just kind of nurse it there. When in actuality, there's nothing wrong with looking at a person and saying, "You hurt me when you did this." It just boggles my mind what the earth must sound like to the God of the universe. Have you ever stopped to think about what the earth sounds like to the God of the universe? You think the God of heaven sits up there oblivious to all the pain and all the hurt that's taking place? You know, he's not. You look at the story of Cain and Abel, and God is there, and Cain brought pain to Abel that literally took his life. God is interacting with Cain, and he says, "Don't you know that the blood of Abel cries out to me?" I think every time that a person causes pain to another person, that pain cries out to God. And all the blood that is spilled from the aborted babies to the martyrs around the world, what must that cry sound to God continually? You see, God's not in a heaven that's isolated from the pain. He doesn't deny the reality of the hurt that happens in the world. And as a Christian, you do not have to deny the hurt that has happened to you. You see, forgiveness is not excusing the sinful behavior. It's not casting it off. When someone hurts me and they come and they ask for forgiveness, I don't ever respond, "It's okay." Because let me tell you something. The pain that was caused is not okay. I'm giving you a lot of places to amen this morning. You can work with me a little bit. Causing the pain is not okay. But it doesn't mean that I can't forgive. See, forgiveness is not pretending that it never happened. It's never going on in life and acting like, you know, the pain that suffered never happened. But you see, if that pain is still there, then the healing hasn't happened. Forgiveness is not glossing over the pain that you've suffered. Now, guys, let me talk to guys. Can I talk to the guys just for a minute? The women all say, "Yeah." The guys are like, "What are you going to say to us?" Oftentimes, guys, we don't get, now this is especially in the context of marriage, we don't get, or, you know, guys, if you hurt a mom, if you're younger and you hurt mom, you don't understand that forgiveness is not just a one-time act. Guys, we like to, when we hurt our wives, we say, "Well, you know, if I did something on accident, I always say I'm sorry. If I did something and I knew I shouldn't have done that, I knew better, I ask for forgiveness. Because now I need to receive something." And so I ask for forgiveness. And the moment I ask for forgiveness, I just want pain to be gone in my wife's life. Just, "All right, I asked for forgiveness, you said, move on." But the pain, you don't get over that quite as quickly, do you, ladies? The pain, and especially in a lady, it tends to hold on just a little bit longer. And so forgiveness is not just a one-time act. So it's very important that we don't just gloss over pain that suffered. The deeper the pain, the more the healing of the word needs to come over. I know, I realize that I hurt you back then. I ask for forgiveness and I'll do it again because you're more important than the act that I did at that moment. And so if you're still hurting for it, I still want to make sure that I'm bringing. And here's the thing, that when guys learn that about their spouse and they allow forgiveness to actually be a process rather than a one-time experience, then what that does, then the watering, literally, that's a dynamic of the watering of the word that brings healing deep down into the soul of a person. You see, what's so beautiful about Diane's story is that Diane found that she didn't have to gloss over what her dad did. She didn't have to say, well, you murdered mom and I'm a Christian, so I guess it's okay. And here's the other classic one, is because forgiveness is not just forgetting it. Like all of a sudden you have this form of amnesia that's supposed to come into your life. She didn't have to walk around going, well, I forgot that my dad ever, you know, shot my mom. No, but because she dealt with the pain and got into a place where, now, her dad couldn't come to her because he's in prison. But she gave herself an opportunity to visit with her dad and receive a place of her father asking for forgiveness, to the place that now, while she doesn't acknowledge that, you know, he didn't do it, doesn't act like she ever did, she actually is in relationship with her dad. She can think about that moment that she got the phone call, and it doesn't bring any kind of an emotional response. It just is. Why? Because she's not overlooking the criminal behavior, because forgiveness does not overlook criminal behavior. It's not saying, I approve of the evil that you've done. It's not condoning what is done. But it's admitting and saying, hey, hurt happened here. You took my mother out of my life. Releasing it to God. But ultimately, making a choice to give forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a commodity that you do give away, which is one of the reasons why God takes such a strong stance when it comes to Christians. One of my greatest concerns, first in my own life, then in my family's life, and then in the greater body of Christ, is that as Christians, we live with unforgiveness. And the Bible cannot be more clear than when God says, if you choose not to forgive, if you choose to hold the commodity of forgiveness to yourself, then I will choose to hold the commodity of forgiveness from you. That moment when you stand before God, He won't look and say, well done. He'll look and say, I offered you forgiveness, and you would not offer that same kind of forgiveness. Be away from me. That's a great concern of mine. We don't want to be in a place where God does not forgive us. So we need to make sure that commodity of forgiveness that only comes through pain, it only comes through pain, that we turn and give it away. I think that's why Jesus, when he talked about prayer, said those words, and forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. Recognizing that ability to give forgiveness away as a commodity is given. Go ahead, Rhonda, come to the piano. Is given as a commodity. It's something that is totally and completely in our hands. As Rhonda begins to play, I want to really just bring you to just a key question that I can't address this sermon without at least asking. Who do you need to forgive? Who is in your life that has brought you pain that you need to choose to give forgiveness to? You know, forgiveness is not just something random you do. It's something you choose to give to another person. I believe that even as I've been talking today, the Holy Spirit has been bringing people up to into the hearts of people that you've stuffed away. You've nursed it and you've rehearsed it and you've cursed it and you've done all these things to it. And now God's saying, now this morning, it's time to reverse it. Now I want you to take that pain, and I want you to give as an act of love the commodity of forgiveness to someone. Don't expect it to be easy. Don't expect it to be instantaneous. That hurt, depending on the size, the greater the size, the more you have to give parts of it away. The more times in these things, you tend to throw it out there, much like casting a lure out in the water, you end up reeling it back in. Keep casting it out there. There's going to come a moment that you're going to get tired of casting it out there, and the Lord's going to say, that's right, just cut the line. It doesn't need to come back any longer. And then you'll have fully taken that commodity of forgiveness and given it away. Bow your heads with me.